I do want to teach you a portion of Romans today. And in one sense, it's actually sort of the logical conclusion of the book. There's more of the book past this, but as far as the argument and the reasoning of the book, this is where it comes to its sort of its capstone. And so it's an important passage to hear. So first, if I may, I'll just set it in its context because it's very important. Paul always begins with the good news. The great declaration of good news is that Jesus is Lord. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has demonstrated himself to be Lord and God. And so with that, then, it stands against the great need of mankind. Our great need is this. We aren't right. There was no one righteous, Paul says, not even one. And that makes the great gift of God so magnificent, that there is a righteousness that is available, strictly sourced in God, and it comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we're not right, it's possible to be made right by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's righteousness granted to us. And it's all done by faith, the same faith that Abraham had, that David had, that faith we can have in the Lord Jesus, and God will grant us life. And it begins the great adventure of life, because we get peace with God, we get access to God, we have the potential for joy in any circumstance because of the great resources that God has provided, but especially the gift of his Holy Spirit, so that God may live his life out through us. It's part of the great plan of God, he says, that always God has had it together in his sovereign plan as a function of his justice and his mercy to be reaching out towards us. Therefore, there's really only one reasonable conclusion. And Paul says, you can't miss that, that what we ought to do is have a great response to God. The only thing that we can do, if God loves us like that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. And he says the way we know that we will be really offering ourselves to him is how, in fact, we serve those that God has placed around us. Not just serving the people we like, but serving the people we don't like and serving the people who don't like us. Not just serving the people around us, but serving the people above us, even the government when it irritates us. Not just serving people who are like us, but serving people who disagree with us, even in spiritual matters. He says there are people who are weak in the faith, and they've got to be careful that they don't end up condemning others. And there are people who are strong in the faith, and they've got to be careful that they don't look down on others. In every case, he says, what we need to learn to do is to accept one another. And then he comes to the challenge of it all. And as I'll show you in the passage we look at today, he says, what you really need to do is to learn to bear with and offer yourself to your neighbor. And the word neighbor is a little tricky word in the passage we'll look at. It's not the normal word for neighbor. It's the person who is irritatingly close to you. And some of you know exactly what I mean. Some of you have family members who, if they called today and said, hey, good news, we're going to be moving your way, you would say, call a moving van now. We're gone. And we're not leaving a forwarding address either, right? Some of you have coworkers who, if they called you and said, hey, I just found out I'm on your shift, you would say, I'm quitting my job. There are people who, when they get close to us, they just abrade with us and they become very challenging to us. And Paul says they at some level become the acid test for whether or not we're living a life of response to God, whether in fact we really have given ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so I want you to see the passage, because every one of us have people that make us cringe, don't we? And yet it's those people that God wants us to be able to say, hey, I want you to be able to lean on me because I'm leaning on the Lord. And we've got to make sure that we've got that working in our life. So look at the inside of the worship folder, if you will, please. Single sheet there that says serving when you're stronger. You'll spot that. And there's a date on it that you should ignore. I don't know why either, but fortunately the word of God doesn't change. So Romans 15, verse 1 through 13, that is the same. So please take a look at that, and then let's stand together and we'll read God's word. Romans 15, verse 1 through 13. Here's what Paul says. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarch, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, have a seat if you will, please, and we'll just take a minute or two and take it apart. It's a very important passage. It's an interesting passage. As I say in verse 2, that word neighbor is vital because it's talking about the persons, the word to be close, but it's irritatingly close. And it's that person who becomes a challenge to us because they're just so close that they begin to rub us raw, as it were. Now, there's a structure of the passage. I'll just put up on the screen to have you follow along with me because it may be easy for you to see. There's a pattern there, and it's repeated twice, the exact same pattern, totally parallel. So I'll just show you. There's a command, the example of Jesus, the guidance of Scripture, and then a blessing from God. So look in verse 1 and 2. I'll list it for you first. Verse 1 and 2 is the command, and we'll look at it in detail later. It's actually a three-part command. And then there's the example of Christ, that's in verse 3. And then the Scripture, that's the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. That's the guidance of Scripture. And then finally, the blessing of God, that's verse 5 and 6, where it says, may the God who, that's the blessing portion. And then it's repeated all over again. So we start in verse 7, and there's a command. And then there's the example, fortunately the example of Jesus for us, verse 8. And then Scripture, a lot of Scripture, verse 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, because Paul is saying something very stunning there. And then finally, the blessing of God, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you. So, see it? Okay, so that's the pattern. So let's start right at verse 1 and begin with that command, okay? So look at it in verse 1. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we who are strong, if you are in the faith and you're moving along and there's someone in your life that becomes a challenge to you, then you're one of those people. You've got someone whose opinions just grind on you, or their prejudices appall you, or their quirks just make you nuts. Look, you're the strong one. And the command of the passage is that we ought to be very careful with regard to them. They're actually, as they say, a three-part command, and it kind of governs the whole passage. So the first portion of it is to bear with, which does not put up with. I'm guessing you recognize that. This is a different Greek word. This is bastazo. See, you guessed, didn't you? That the bear with is not exactly right. It's actually to bear up, to carry the failings of the weak person. It's not saying put up with that irritating person. It says, no, you've got to lift them up and lift up the damage that they're causing. This is a shocking idea. I don't know if you picked up on this, but people are messy. And they just bring problems with them. Have you noticed that? And so here's a passage that says, yeah, clean up after those messy people. That's not our normal orientation. Our normal orientation is, look, they made the problem, it's theirs, and it serves them right. They deserve it. And we want to step away. Paul says, no, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what God has done for you? You know what Jesus has done bearing up your mess? So just like that now, this is your chance to minister, to serve some messy person in your life. In fact, he says, we ought to. That's the Greek word, actually. We owe it. Because the idea is, because of what God has done for us through Jesus, we have a debt, as it were, and we have this privilege now of paying it towards the messy people in our life, as it were. Second part of the command, not only to bear with those people, but to not please ourselves. See that? And that attacks the core of our culture. I think it attacks the core of every culture. I mean, we like to please ourselves. I don't know about you. I love me. And I'm not nuts about anything that gets away between me and me. I think that's why we like reality TV so much. You know, you watch Survivor and they all get on the island, wherever it is, and they're so happy. They say, oh, we're all become friends. We're like a family. Until someone stands between them and their $1 million and they cut their head off. And I think we watch because we say, I fear that is kind of what I'm like. Here's a passage that says, no, we ought not to please ourselves. We ought to be pleasing others. See, real love is quick to yield. But we don't see real love that often. Real love doesn't claim its rights. But we don't see real love that often. We see fake kind of love. He says we ought to bear with people. We ought to not please ourselves. And the third part is that we ought to please our neighbor. Look at it in verse 2. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. It's important to see that. Not us, but them. But please notice why we should do it for our neighbor's good, to build them up. This is important because it keeps you from being a Christian doormat. This passage says that we serve, but we serve so that we may develop people. We serve so that we may aid and assist them, and not just simply, so to speak, take the abuse, as it were. We yield, but we yield in order to win the right to speak into someone's life. And that's very important, because if you don't do that, you end up with the sort of the weakest person running the whole show. Churches do this. They yield to the person with the weakest conscience and never challenge them, and so the church becomes damaged at its core. And families do this. There's just a continual yielding and a continual indulging over time and never any challenging, and it becomes life and dysfunction junction. Marriages do this. There's one partner who gives in and gives in and gives in, and in the process, it becomes the essence of what codependency is about. So we have to be careful that we hear that it is also to build up at the same time. Now then, the example of the Lord Jesus, that's verse 3. Take a look. For even Christ did not please himself. See, Jesus was focused on us. And if you understand that, that's not just theoretical. I mean, Jesus had to put up with the Pharisees, okay? You realize it must be tough when you are God to have people constantly coming to you saying, you know what you're doing? God's really opposed to that. There has to be some point where you just have had it. Yet you never see Jesus say, you know what? We're going to have fried Pharisee for dinner. Never does that. It's astounding, really. And, you know, they're cheap shots. They don't come to him. They come to Peter. Hey, do you know your master doesn't pay the temple tax? So Peter, you may remember, Jesus says, go fish, gets the gold coin, pays Peter's tax and his tax. Wait a minute. If I'm Jesus, I'm like, look, I want change. It's my temple. I'm not paying tax on my own temple. Not Jesus. See, he comes and he yields and he serves. So that's the whole point. It's the example of Jesus. And then he says, look at the guidance of Scripture on this. That's the rest of verse 3. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That's a quotation from Psalm 69. And sometimes you want to read that. The early church figured out that Psalm 69 was about Messiah, but they had been missed for centuries because it was Messiah who was suffering. You read it and you'll say, well, this is the story of Jesus. It is. But it's the story of Jesus and his suffering. And the thought was, wait a minute, the Messiah of God can't suffer. And the thought is, yes, he was willing to bear up our weaknesses, you see. He was willing to not please himself, but to act so as to please us, you see. And that's the thought behind it. So now, yet Jesus suffers. You say, wait a minute. I mean, he served like that, and still he was attacked? Yes. And so the thought is, we shouldn't expect to get a pass on this thing. Sometimes we have this idea, well, if I really serve someone, then they will absolutely change and will never have any problems. Maybe. But maybe you'll just be stuck with a bunch of Pharisees. If Jesus didn't get a pass, we can't conclude that we necessarily get a pass on this. But he was faithful. Now, please notice in verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So everything written in the past is talking about the Scriptures here. And his whole point is, all those stories are there to help you to have hope. Hope is a confidence about the future that's so powerful, it changes the way that you live in the present. And he says, we get hope like that from our exposure to the scripture. We get endurance and we get encouragement. Endurance is how to hang in there, and encouragement is why to hang in there. We get that, he says, from exposure to the scripture. We don't study the Bible to get extra credit with God. You don't study the Bible to get a better seat in heaven. You study the scripture so that you say, oh, I get it. God, those are your values. That's how things are oriented. That's the way you're going to change the world. So I have a sure confidence about the future, and therefore it changes the way that I live in the present. And it's enormously important. And the Bible is full of people who were willing to yield, who had a confidence with regard to God's plan in the future. Abraham, maybe remember Abraham, he had this snotty little nephew named Lot. And Lot comes and says, Uncle Abe, let's divide the property equally. I will take all the developable land, and you'll take all the junk that no one wants. And Abraham says, okay, he served him. It's amazing. He bore up his weaknesses. And yet, you know what? God used that, because in the day of trouble, Lot was to learn from Abraham, so much so that when you read in 2 Peter, you find out he's a changed man. He becomes righteous Lot, who learned to depend upon God because Abraham was willing to serve him. Jonathan came to David and said, look, I know I'm supposed to be king, but I think God is calling for you to be king, and I want to yield that to you. You don't need to take it. I want to give it to you, you see? John the Baptizer. Jesus showed up and all of his disciples said, hey, John, you've got people following you. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. I mean, CNN finally is giving us coverage. And John said, no, you guys don't get it. I got to go down. He's got to go up. See, he willingly yielded. And with that, God blessed him. See, the whole point is when you study the scripture, you realize that no one who really yielded ever lost anything that God had for them. Why? Because they had a hope. They had a confidence with regard to the future that made a difference in their present. See, we study what God has done in the past, and we see, oh yeah, he does make a different future. So it gives us confidence to say, all right, I'll serve him now, because there and then things are going to be different. If you don't have a confidence about the future, it diminishes what you do today. A lack of hope is a dangerous thing. My favorite lack of hope story, some of you guys will know this because you're football guys. Early 80s, Iowa State was still a powerhouse, and they came up against Nebraska, and Nebraska just crushed them, a football game. I think the final score is like 79-26, something like that. When your opponent scores 70 points in a football game, that's a basketball score, you know you done bad. And the 20-something, that was just... you know, that was just junk at the end of the game. And so it was just brutal. Now, normal booster posters for Iowa State would be things like, you know, crush Kansas or massacre Michigan, you know, that kind of stuff, which is what they had. But when they came next year back to the Nebraska game, this was the booster's poster. Maintain dignity against Nebraska. That was the best they could do. See, why? Because they lost their hope. They didn't have a confidence about the future. It has an impact on today. You see? It's important to see that. So, listen to the word of blessing in verse 5. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the great purpose of Jesus, to glorify the Father. Jesus' objective was to so demonstrate and declare who the Father was that he would be revealed. Jesus says, he who sees me has seen the Father. Because Jesus was God, he could declare and demonstrate who God was. Our job is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is through the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate, see, through our willing service and yielding to others. Wait a minute, that's what Christ is like. We demonstrate the life of Christ, which gives us the right then to declare the life of Christ. That's how God's glorified, manifestly present. But it's not easy. And so the challenge is to say, well, how do you do that? And it's right here in this passage, as you follow Jesus. It's very important to see that. The signature sentence of Jesus is this: follow me. You cannot say you have faith unless you are following. Do you know that? You may know a lot. You may believe a lot. But if you're not following a lot, you don't get what faith is about. You cannot have faith unless you are following. And so what we do is we follow Jesus, who is willing to bear up our weaknesses. We then step forward and bear up the weaknesses of others, not seeking to please ourselves as he operated, and seeking therefore to please for the blessing and benefit of others. And so we do it as you follow Jesus. See, you can't say you trust him unless you imitate him, because he calls us to follow him. That's important. Now, here's the whole thing put to the test, demonstrated through the life of Christ. So notice he goes through the same pattern all over again. So look in verse 7. Here's the command. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So we are to accept. See, in the first command, he said we need to bear with. And it really is bear up. It's not just put up with. And this passage, accept, is not just put up with. It means to fully welcome people into our life. We need to accept them. It's important. And I know some people will say, yeah, but wait a minute. You don't know some of the people in my life. There's a big difference between accepting and approving. So let's be careful here. Okay. What does it say here? We need to accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Ah, boy, the Bible ruins a good excuse, doesn't it? It's very inconvenient, this book. See, because how did Jesus accept us? This is important. It's right here in this book of Romans. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, accepting like that. Yeah, like that. See, what we want to do is we'll say, if you'll change, I'll accept you. No. What we need to learn to do is to accept people before they change, in hope that they might change. But that's a big challenge, you see. And why should we do that? Well, that's very important here, because it brings praise to God. And to me, this is astounding. Of course it does, because you look at what Jesus did. I mean, does Jesus have more, know more? I mean, he is more than we are. But still, he stepped forward. He bore up our weakness. He accepted us fully. And he opened the door for us to come into the presence of God, to God's praise. See? Now, here's the example. Look at it in verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. This is a stunning example, and be easy to miss it. So let me just have you follow me. Jesus became a servant of the Jews, and they hated him for his service. Jesus could have said, you know what? I am done with you guys. I deserve better than rejection and arrest and humiliation and death. Okay? But instead, he says, no, I have a hope. I have an understanding of what God will do in the future, so it impacts what I choose to do today. And he does it right from the beginning. He walks up to John the Baptizer, and he says, hey, give me one of them sinner baptisms. Remember? And John's like, whoa, back up the truck. You should be dunking me. Jesus says, no, I'm operating from a hope. I know God's working a plan. So you baptize me, because I'm going to bear the weight. I'm going to bear up all the burden of those people. So I'm going to start identifying with them right off the bat. See, he's operating in the present because he has a confidence of what God will do in the future. That's so important. Now, why do all that? See, that's the rest of verse 8 and 9. Don't miss this part. He did it to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. See? Jesus knew that God had a plan. The stunning plan of God was this: to take Jews and Gentiles and bring them together. Now, that may not seem like a stunning plan, but you have to understand, in the era in which this was written, it was an unthinkable plan, because two groups could not be farther apart than the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. In Jesus' day, an observant Jew would pray. And in his prayer, he would talk to God about all the non-Jewish people. Only he wouldn't call them people. He would call them things. That warms up your relationship. And he would thank God that he was not one of those things. An observant Jew regarded non-Jewish people as contaminating, so that he wouldn't touch them. He wouldn't deal with them. he wouldn't even talk to them. Some even maintained if you were downwind of them, you were polluted. This makes for rich relationships. And let me tell you, it was reciprocated on the other side. Anti-Semitism has been a challenge in every era, but it was dramatic in this era, and it was considered an article of good citizenship if you detested the Jewish people. No person would ever be looked down upon for brutalizing Jewish people. From the standpoint of the Gentiles, they were considered less than worthless. Jesus comes and says, I operate now with hope. God's doing a great thing. And the Father is going to bring together, amazingly, the Jews and the Gentiles. And in order for that to take place, Jesus steps forward and he is faithful and puts together the church, which is founded on Jewish scripture and Jewish leadership, but swings the door open to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world. It's an astounding thing because of the faithfulness of Jesus. See, because Jesus was faithful, the sacrifices of the Old Testament scripture, which were written just for the Jewish people, suddenly become a symbol of all that God has done for all of us in Jesus Christ. The festivals of the Old Testament, which were given just for the Jewish people, suddenly become an image of the blessings that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. The signal celebration of the Jewish people regarding their redemption was the Passover feast, which is redeemed now by Christ and becomes what we call the communion table, which is a celebration of all that Christ did for the whole world. It took the faithfulness of Jesus to stay put, to bear up, to not please himself, but to be working for our benefit and blessing, and to accept in the midst of rejection. And God did this remarkable thing. And so he says, let me just show it to you. It's right in the scripture. And please notice there's sort of a progression here. Rest of verse 9, he says, as it is written, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing hymns to your name. That is God being praised among the Gentiles, which is a shocking thought. But then again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So God is being praised before the Gentiles by the Jewish people. And then the next step in verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you people. So now God is being praised by the Gentiles, which is a shocking thought. And then the most amazingly, verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. This is the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. One who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him. The root of Jesse, Jesus, the only hope of the Jewish people, their Messiah, now becomes the only hope of the whole world, the Savior of the world. The Messiah of the Jewish people becomes the Savior of the world because of the faithfulness of Jesus, who is willing to lay himself down as a sacrifice. And the call that Paul says, if God loves us like that, we ought to look for opportunities to lay ourselves down in service to him. And so he says, now God may God help you. Here's his word of blessing, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the key is as you trust in him, the God of hope. When you and I say, wait a minute, I'm so wrapped up in here and now, I forgot that God prepared me for there and then. And it's the way I live here and now that determines so much of my reward there and then. So I've got to live wisely and differently. And I've got the example of Christ. I've got the encouragement of scriptures. I have the blessing of God. I've got to live differently here and now. See, as you trust in him. But the challenge is, it's so easy to trust in us. Because our irritating person comes into our life. And they do something stupid. And we're smarter. And you know what? It's easier to trust in being smarter than it is to trust in him. They do some thing that's rooted in their weakness, and we're stronger. Well, it's easier to trust in our strength than it is to trust in him. And it doesn't matter what the specific virtue is. It doesn't matter if it's that we're sexier or that we're skinnier or that we smell better. if we're something more, we'll trust in that instead of trusting in him. And you know what really makes it tough? If that irritating person comes in, and what's so funny is I'm talking about it, some of you are saying, would you just quit bringing that up because I have a person in mind, please, I don't want to apply this. When that irritating person comes in, if they have some power in our life, it's even more problematic to us. See, this is why all teachers know that anyone in administration is an idiot, because they've got power over them. But it's okay, because all students know that their teachers are dopes. This is why all grandparents know that their children don't know anything about raising kids. But it's okay, the kids know that their parents are clueless. See? And it's very easy, if we think we're a little bit smarter or stronger or anythinger, to trust in ourselves and to look down on them than to say, no, that's not what God has. What I need to do is stay put and yield and serve. If I say it to you negatively, this passage says, you don't have to fight. Even though there are people who will tell you, way to go. You don't have to separate. Even though there are people who will bless you for taking that step. You don't have to sue. Even though there are people who will tell you how right and righteous you are if you just step forward and file suit. You don't have to quit. You don't have to leave. Because maybe God's doing something. And the same God who called his son to come and carry our load and to not think about himself, but to think about us and what he might do for us. The same God who sent his son to accept us while we were still sinners might be sending us out. And he might have sent some people to us that we get to reach out towards and yield and serve and accept and carry some of their freight. Because what he did for us is what he asks us to do in miniature for others. It's just our reasonable act of service to give ourselves to him and serve those that he's placed around us. Now, one way to evade a passage like this is to pray. Because if you pray, you can say, oh good, let's pray, I want to forget this. But there's another way to pray, which is, Lord, help me to get this. Uncomfortable as it is, help me to start getting it. And I'd like to suggest, let's pray that way, okay? So just a minute, but let's pray. Lord, for more than a few of us here, this is not a theoretical passage. This is very real. It's not conceptual. It's very immediate in our lives. And so it does require that we learn something more about trusting in you. In order to trust in you and to follow Jesus well, we need your help. Because we do not natively or naturally want to bear up the failures of others. We don't want to accept them. We look for ways to condemn them. So we really, really need your help. Please help us, Lord, because of all that you have done for us and because of the confidence in all that you will do for us to live differently with the people that you have carefully placed into our lives. We do not have great confidence in ourselves, so we pray, Lord, that you might help us to lean on you so that we can reliably say to them, lean on me. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.